Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, joined by my pro-life co-host and companion, Rhonda Branham. And on today's show, we'll be discussing how the roots of abortion in the United States can be directly traced to the abolition of slavery in the late 1800s. And specifically, we'll be talking about the organization that is at the very root of this racist agenda, Planned Parenthood. But before we delve into this issue, Rhonda will start us off with a prayer from the Silent No More Awareness Ministry, whose mission is to raise awareness about abortion's adverse effect on society.
Lord God, you have revealed yourself as the Father of all peoples and have taught us that we are all of one family, united by an equal human dignity. We come before you today deeply aware of the wounds that have been inflicted on our brothers and sisters in the Black community. We pray for the healing of the long historical mistreatment that this community has endured, and we pray for protection today from the efforts of the abortion industry to continue that mistreatment. Lord, enable your people to rise up and resist the efforts of those who would promise advancement at the cost of the lives of our children. Strengthen our families, deepen our resolve to say yes to life, and heal the wounds abortion has brought to our families. Grant that the Black community and all communities may enjoy the freedom that comes when every human life is respected and protected. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's go now to this week's in the news.
In an op-ed piece for Newsweek, New York abortionist Mira Shaw has accused President Trump of propagating lies and stigma about abortion and has called the killing of unborn children safe and necessary health care. In her write-up, Shaw defended abortion up to birth and insisted on the importance of providing women with the scientific facts they need in order to make health care decisions. Shaw also attacked the recent Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act by saying that there is no such thing as so-called post-birth abortion. Many doctors disagree with Shaw, however, by saying that abortion is never safe for the unborn baby, nor for the mothers themselves, and that science proves that life begins at conception. And Kentucky's only abortion business, the EMW Women's Surgical Center, was the site of a recent attack on an elderly pro-life woman. Donna Durning, a 23-year pro-life veteran, was pushed hard to the ground by a younger woman coming out of the Louisville Abortion Center as Durning offered the woman a card this past April 13th. Speaking to Life Site News from her hospital bed, Durning said, "She turned and looked at me and I said, 'Honey, this is for you. If you want to talk to somebody, there's a phone number there.' She grabbed me by both shoulders and literally threw me to the ground." The attack was captured by surveillance cameras and Durning has hopes to move forward with formal prosecution charges. The 82-year-old is currently undergoing physical therapy for a reconstructed femur and a cut to her head. And this past Wednesday, Indiana Governor Eric Holcomb gave his signature to two pieces of pro-life legislation. The first, Indiana law bans the dilation and evacuation abortion procedure, a method known as dismemberment abortion, because it essentially tears an unborn baby apart limb by limb. The second law ensures the conscience protection of nurses, pharmacists, and physician assistants who refuse to participate in or dispense abortifacient drugs. The new law extended this immunity to other healthcare personnel who, under current Indiana law, had not already enjoyed such conscience protection. Both laws will take effect on July 1st, but the Indiana branch of the American Civil Liberties Union has promised to file a lawsuit challenging them. And finally, approximately 16 unborn children were intentionally killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Several women from Kentucky and one from Tennessee were among those women who came to 421 South College Avenue for an abortion. Bloomington continues to be a haven for abortion-seeking women from neighboring states as abortion centers close and tougher pro-life legislation is enacted in these states. And that's your weekly in the news.
Monica, in one of our previous shows, we discussed the history of Planned Parenthood and how Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was racist in her agenda involving Blacks and minorities. She stated such things as, We should hire 3 or 4 colored ministers through a religious appeal. We don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population, and the minister is the man who can straighten out that idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members. And another one, Slavs, Latin and Hebrew immigrants are human weeds, a dead weight of human waste. Blacks, soldiers, and Jews are a menace to the race. And finally, eugenic sterilization is an urgent need. We must prevent multiplication of this bad stock.
Well, Planned Parenthood dates its beginnings back to 1916 when Margaret Sanger opened her first birth control center in Brooklyn, New York. Just 5 years later, Margaret established the American Birth Control League that would later adopt the name Planned Parenthood in 1942. Virtually all of the American Birth Control League's board members were eugenists.
Now, Monica, the term eugenics was first coined in 1883 by Francis Galton, father of eugenics and cousin of Charles Darwin. The ultimate goal of eugenics is to create a superior race of humans. Now, Francis Galton, upon reading his cousin Charles's book, Origin of the Species, decided to apply the mechanisms of natural and artificial selection to man. He stated, quote, "Could not the undesirables be got rid of and the desirables multiplied?"
Rhonda, to really understand how eugenics was rooted in the abolition of slavery in our country, let's take a step back and talk about the landscape in the United States and what was happening just before the eugenics movement began. Following the election of Abraham Lincoln in November 1860, Southern states were outraged at the election of someone with well-known anti-slavery views, so they threatened to leave the Union. At the end of 1860, South Carolina was the first slave state to secede, and it was followed by others in early 1861. As Lincoln was inaugurated in 1861, the crisis intensified, and more slave states left the Union. This marked the beginning of the Civil War, which began on April 12, 1861, with the attack on Fort Sumter.
Now, after 4 long years of battle and 620,000 American casualties, the Civil War became the deadliest war the American people would ever face. The war finally ended on April 9, 1865, and 5 days later, Abraham Lincoln was shot by John Wilkes Booth at Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C., and he died early the next morning. After the Civil War, with the protection of the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments to the Constitution and the Civil Rights Act of 1866, African Americans were now allowed to vote, actively participate in the political process, acquire the land of former owners, seek their own employment, and use public accommodations. But this didn't last long. Opponents of this progress soon rallied against the former slaves' freedom and began to find means for eroding the gains for which many had shed their blood.
One opponent stalling progress was the Ku Klux Klan, founded in Pulaski, Tennessee, in 1866 by 6 former officers of the Confederate Army. Klan groups spread throughout the South as an insurgent movement promoting resistance and white supremacy during the Reconstruction era. The Southern states introduced the Black Codes after the Civil War that later expanded into the Jim Crow laws. These laws allowed states to lock up freed Black men for doing almost anything. Black men could be imprisoned for simply cursing near a white woman. In some states, laws forced freed slaves to accept very little pay. And if a Black man was caught without a job, he would be charged with vagrancy. The courts would find him a job and force him to work it, but now they wouldn't have to pay him a dime. In 1896, the Supreme Court established law that enabled the expansion of growing segregation or Jim Crow practices across America. By 1910, every state in the former Confederacy fully established a system of legalized segregation and disfranchisement. The country largely embraced the notion of white supremacy, including areas in the North.
Now, Monica, much of what happened after the Civil War was slavery in all but name. The release of the film Birth of a Nation in 1915 glorified the Klan and demonized blacks, causing race tensions and setting off white attacks on black communities in many areas throughout the United States. 1919 was known as the Red Summer, where 26 documented riots and attacks occurred in black communities across the country. Hundreds of blacks were killed, and even more were injured. There was widespread property damage in black neighborhoods, and lynching was used as a means to intimidate the black community. Now, it was at this time in the early 1900s that the eugenics movement became well established in the United States. The movement was funded by men like Carnegie, Rockefeller, and Kellogg, founder of the famous Kellogg's breakfast cereals. Eugenics societies, conferences, research institutions, and journals gave a facade of real science to the study of eugenics. This was further promoted by eugenic departments and courses at the university level. And Monica, Margaret Sanger, became so involved in this eugenic movement that she helped to advance their cause.
Margaret Sanger not only supported eugenicists and what they stood for, she gathered them together to talk about eugenics and eugenic methods. Margaret Sanger was the main organizer of the first World Population Conference in Geneva, though she kept a low profile in her involvement. Eventually, she began to alienate some eugenicists. Instead of promoting childbearing in the upper classes, as some eugenicists did, Sanger wished to limit the number of children in the lower classes. This, of course, led Sanger to become a champion of birth control for the liberation of sexual desire and the new science of eugenics. In 1921, she organized the American Birth Control League that would later adopt the name Planned Parenthood. A year later, she published the book The Pivot of Civilization, which unashamedly called for the elimination of human weeds.
This eventually led Margaret Sanger to creating the Negro Project in 1939, an organized effort to target the birth rate among African Americans. Monica, this project has had lasting and devastating repercussions in the black community. They became victims of genocide by their own hands. A decade before Sanger began the Negro Project, the American Birth Control League laid the groundwork for a clinic in Harlem, a predominantly black section of New York City. It was the dawn of the Great Depression, and the black community faced harsher conditions of desperation and poverty because of widespread racial prejudice and discrimination. Harlem was the ideal place for this experimental clinic. Many blacks looked to escape their adverse circumstances and therefore did not recognize the eugenic undercurrent of the clinic. Sanger convinced black civic groups in Harlem of the benefits of birth control under the cloak of better health and family planning. Here's what she wrote. "I consider that the world and almost our civilization for the next 25 years is going to depend upon a simple, cheap, safe contraceptive to be used in poverty-stricken slums, jungles, and among the most ignorant people. Even this will not be sufficient because I believe that now, immediately, there should be national sterilization for certain dysgenic types of our population who are being encouraged to breed and would die out were the government not feeding them," end quote.
Now, while Margaret Sanger was actively promoting racial eugenics from the time she opened her first clinic in 1916 until her death in 1965, it is important to note the civil rights movement in the United States was gaining momentum with the goal of enforcing constitutional and legal rights for African Americans. With roots that dated back to the Reconstruction era just after the Civil War, the movement achieved large legislative gains through direct actions and grassroots protests that were organized from the mid-1950s until 1968. 2 years after the civil rights movement ended, the state of New York passed the most radically liberal abortion bill in 1970, stripping away all rights and protections for the unborn baby up through the 24th week. Planned Parenthood's medical personnel were being trained by Dr. Bernard Nathanson on how to perform abortions and manage abortion facilities.
So, Monica, this begs the question, is Planned Parenthood still promoting Margaret Sanger's eugenics agenda that targeted the birth rate of African Americans in the 1900s? I think we can begin by looking at some of the facts. First, research conducted by Protecting Black Life shows that 79% of Planned Parenthood's surgical abortion facilities are located in or within walking distance of predominantly African American and Latino communities. Second, Planned Parenthood has built 25 abortion mega centers with 10,000 square feet or more since 2004. In its strategy to optimize its abortion business, Life Issues Institute analyzed the census population within a 2-mile radius of each abortion megacenter and found that Planned Parenthood has clearly chosen locations that target minorities, with 80% targeting Black communities. And finally, in New York City, home of Planned Parenthood, more Black babies are aborted than born alive.
And Rhonda, Live Action investigators conducted an undercover investigation and called affiliates of the abortion giant, posing as racist donors, offering to donate money to abort only Black babies, specifically stating intent to lower the number of Blacks in America. Planned Parenthood staff accepted the money without hesitation. "For whatever reason, we will accept the money," said a staffer in Ohio. "You sure can donate specifically to the abortion of a Black baby," said another in Oklahoma.
Now, some of our listeners might remember a tweet sent out by Planned Parenthood on October 31st, 2017, that stated, "If you're a Black woman in America, it's statistically safer to have an abortion than to carry a pregnancy to term or to give birth." Now, Monica, what would people think if Donald Trump had sent out this tweet? And just recently, the new president of Planned Parenthood, Dr. Leanna Wen, tweeted, "Black women are about 3 to 4 times more likely to die from pregnancy-related causes than white women." Well, I think a more accurate statement would be, "Black women are 3 to 4 times more likely to die in the womb." The fact is, the most dangerous place for an African American to be is in the womb of their mother.
Rhonda, at PlannedParenthoodAction.org, you will find a page titled, "Stand with Black Women." It reads, quote, "Our bodies are our own, and without ownership over them, we can never truly be free or equal. That's why we're working to invest in policies, resources, and actions that dismantle sexism and anti-Blackness, fight for justice, and protect and expand access to reproductive health care. We know that there are social, economic, and political barriers keeping too many Black women from accessing the quality and affordable reproductive health care they deserve. In spite of these barriers, Black women all over the country are organizing and leading the fight for social and political change for themselves, their families, and their communities. Planned Parenthood is proud to say loud and clear that we stand with Black women," end quote.
And from TooManyAborted.com, we read the following. Frederick Osborne, president of the American Eugenics Society from 1946 to 1952, declared after the supremely wrong Roe decision, he said, "Birth control and abortion are turning out to be great eugenic advances of our time. Eugenicists fought for decades to eliminate those they considered unfit. It is by historical design that today nearly 40% of all African American pregnancies end in induced abortion. There is more access to birth control than ever before, and the huge disparity in poverty rates between whites and Blacks continues. Fatherlessness and poverty are rampant. Unintended pregnancy rates in the Black community continue to rise. Today, the same mouthpieces for Planned Parenthood are claiming lack of access, while Black women access abortion clinics at 5 times the rate of white women. Abortion kills more Black lives than all other causes of death combined. Abortion, no matter the race, is a tragedy, but in the Black community, it is an epidemic. Mainstream media, Black celebrities, healthcare professionals, and so-called Black leaders continue to shill for Planned Parenthood, while our churches, who stood against injustice during the civil rights movement, are mostly silent. Regardless, the truth screams loud and clear. Under the false liberty of reproductive freedom, we are killing our very future."
Rhonda, the devastating truth is abortion is the greatest destroyer of black lives in the United States today. African Americans have a disproportionately high abortion rate. Though they make up 13% of the U.S. population, they comprise 30% of the country's abortions. And the abortion rate for black teenagers is more than double the national average. For women ages 15 to 19, the national average abortion rate is 18 per 1,000. For African American women, the average abortion rate is 41. The niece of Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. Alveda King, works tirelessly to remind Americans that abortion is the ultimate form of racism and of hatred and the ultimate assault on civil rights because abortion takes away the civil rights and lives of our weakest and most vulnerable members of the human race, unborn babies. Let's take a listen to this powerful clip from the Michigan Right to Life on this issue.
I believe that the black community, that we've always had a really strong value for life, a regard for, you know, human dignity and human worth. When slavery ended and was abolished, people began to view people of color differently over time because it's such a process. And we're still on that journey. I mean, look at us right now, still on that journey. Where black people are saying, am I not a man? Am I not a woman? Am I not a person? I feel like an endangered species, African American men are saying. I feel like my life is on the line. When it comes to women in the inner cities, women who are making abortion decisions, often it's like, well, the best decision for you is not to have that kid because why have a kid that's gonna grow up poor? Why have a kid that's gonna grow up, et cetera, without a dad? And of course, we know that children born in different situations, they do suffer and it's difficult, but they're also the ones that overcome. Why would we wanna wipe out all of our overcomers? You know, someone goes from being in a single parent home to becoming president. You know, they go from not having a strong foundation to become a doctor or a lawyer, and we say, wow, look at that. Look at President Obama. Look at Ben Carson. That's awesome. Through the struggle, they overcame. And not to say that we leave people in the struggle. No, we say the struggle is hard. We're going to come around you and help you in the struggle. Black History Month? I love Black History Month. Let's talk about Black history, but let's also talk about the fact that there's 16 million black people that are no longer with us since 1973 because of abortion. We're not allowing them to make history. What we never talk about is that abortion is not just the stopping of one life, it's the erasing of a generational line. They're part of us, past, present, our future, our inheritance, our legacy. Open up your mouth for the voiceless. Open up your mouth on behalf of those who are appointed to die. This is who we're supposed to be, the vulnerable, the ones that are disadvantaged, the ones that are broken, the ones that are down and out. Lift them up. Don't cut their legs off. Literally, lift them up so they can stand and walk. And every right that we have now that our ancestors and people before us have fought for, the civil rights movement and the abolishing of slavery, all of those rights, we wouldn't be able to even receive them or experience them without first having the right to life.
Lloyd Marcus, author of Confessions of a Black Conservative, writes, "Half of black pregnancies end in abortion. Is this an intentional genocide? Blacks are the only minority in America experiencing a declining population. So why would Obama, the NAACP, Reverend Sharpton, and other black leftists be passionate supporters of Planned Parenthood? Why did Al Sharpton threaten to protest a pro-life billboard which exposed the devastatingly high number of black abortions? Why indeed? The application of ethics and morality in the abortion issue may vary from person to person, and debating this might require the most complex human philosophy, but the specificity of the abortion agenda's targets in the black community could be recognized even by a child. The fact that the abortion agenda has a targeted demographic should not in itself be surprising. There is an intense irony in the poor accepting Democrats like Pelosi as their champion in spite of the crowing about the need to sterilize them. But perhaps even more puzzling and certainly tragic is the fact that Barack Obama garnered 95% of the black vote in 2008 while promoting a wholesale devotion to a practice that proves uniquely destructive to black Americans.
And William Sullivan from the Free Republic stated, "Half of the black children conceived in this country are aborted before reaching our world, and they are aborted at levels nearly three times their demographic representation. Lloyd Marcus ponders whether this is intentional, but the reality is that it doesn't matter whether it is intentional or not. Either by design or inadvertently due to social realities, the evidence conclusively shows that the left is fulfilling Margaret Sanger's vision of systematically exterminating blacks, which should reveal even to the most naive abortion advocate why her message was so incredibly attractive to the KKK in her time. In fact, it would even be reasonable to assume that those same women who once hung on Sanger's every word might today support Planned Parenthood in their efforts, unintentional or not. The fact that today's modern left doesn't likewise profess the racist intentions of the KKK or Margaret Sanger does not change the fact that the result of its continuing quest to promote federally sponsored abortion and Planned Parenthood, if one appraises a child in the womb to have the smallest ounce of humanity, does indeed border genocide."
Now, Monica, there is a documentary that I want to mention to our listeners that goes into a lot more detail on how eugenics was used in targeting the birth rates of African Americans through the 1900s in America. It can be found on YouTube and is titled Maafa 21. That's M-A-A-F-A 21. And this is a documentary that walks us through the history of slavery in our country, and it takes us all the way to the front doors of Planned Parenthood. Monica, you and I can both attest to the fact that we are seeing so many African American women coming into Planned Parenthood on Thursdays for abortion.
Yeah, we certainly do. Well, Rhonda, we are nearing the end of our show today, but before we go, we'd like to give our listeners an action item for this upcoming week. When you get a minute, please send us a quick email to let us know you're listening to Pro-Life to the Max and tell us how you like the show, or if there's a particular format you enjoy, like the programs when we're interviewing guests or informational shows like the one we had today. If you have some pro-life topics you'd like for us to address in a future show, or if you simply have a question we can answer for you, we'd love to hear. Please send us an email at prolife@wombradio.com. That's prolife@wombradio.com. You can also visit us on wombradio.com and click on Contact Us.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. I'm Rhonda Branham, and on behalf of my co-host, Monica Seifker, we want to thank you for joining us here on Pro-Life to the Max. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.